lying preachers and deceitful guides. An exposition of Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 9 through 40. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, June the 1st, 2008.
The Apostle Paul warned young Timothy to be on his guard because during the last days, teachers who teach false things would arise. He said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared." So Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, doesn't mince words. He doesn't beat around the bush. He speaks very clearly and very directly about this. He doesn't even hesitate to refer to them as liars who are deceiving and deceitful in what they're doing. In his second letter to Timothy, he urged Timothy to guard the deposit that had been entrusted to him and to share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Peter addressed the same concern in his epistles. False teachers were not new in Paul's day. It was not a new phenomenon in the New Testament age. It's not something that simply during the last days, false teaching has been an issue with the people of God from the very beginning. After all, it was in the garden that false teaching began. It was there in the garden the serpent came, twisting and distorting the words of God before he outright denied them. So from the very beginning, God's people have had to deal with false teaching, deal with those who were speaking something contrary to what God had said. The New Testament warns of demons who come masquerading as angels of light. We're also warned about wolves being in sheep's clothing. We're commanded to test the spirits to see if they be of God or not. Further, we're told that the Berean believers were to be commended because they tested every word declared by the Apostle Paul. So, even Paul, as he was preaching to them, commended them because they didn't just accept what he said, but rather they checked it with the Scripture to see if what Paul was saying was true or not. He set a model for us. He commended them and in turn commends us that we search the Scripture to see whether what we're hearing is true or not. You and I live in a day in which we are blessed beyond measure with the amount of material available to us. The kind of teaching that's available to us through radio and television and through books and tapes and the internet, we have an embarrassment of riches. You have access 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, to all kinds of teaching. There are those that we know as great pulpiteers in our day, the great preachers of the large churches and teachers from great schools and seminaries and churches all around the world are putting their messages on the internet. We, thanks to Wayne, put in our messages Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. All of those are on the internet every week. There are people around the world who listen to me. That's a scary thought. We've even heard from one or two, and I'm sure some of them were cured after the first time they listened, but at least they listened that one time. But there is so much that you have available to you, and it's a great and wonderful thing because much of what's out there is good, God-honoring, blessed teaching that can feed your soul and encourage you. But there's also a lot of it out there that is dangerous and deadly and worthless. And we need to be discerning about what we listen to. We need to be careful. That know that not everyone who claims to speak for God has been sent by God or proclaim His truth. The same was true in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah was set apart from his mother's womb to be a prophet of the living God. He was called, gifted, and inspired by God to bring God's truth to his generation. His message or burden was a message announcing the judgment of God on his own people. And he was called to deliver that message for 40 years. 4 decades he came calling to God's wayward people, warning them of the judgment of God. Yet they refused to listen. But all the while, when he came preaching the judgment of God, there were other voices. And they were not saying God is coming in judgment. They were saying, hey, everything's fine. Everything's okay. You don't have to worry about judgment. There is no judgment coming. Everything's all right. Peace, peace. Now, honestly, if you were alive in Jeremiah's day, which would you prefer to hear? Would you rather hear God is coming against you and will destroy you, or would you rather hear, hey, everything's great and God's going to continue to bless you beyond measure? Which would you like to hear? They gravitated toward the message of blessing and peace and wanted to ignore the message of judgment. What are we to do with conflicting voices? What are we to do with the myriad of voices that are available to us today? How do we make sense out of the chaos? Our text this evening is found in Jeremiah chapter 23. And we're going to discover that Jeremiah 23 calls the faithful followers of Christ to be discerning and discriminating of those who claim to speak on God's behalf. Those of us who are the people of God, those of us in whom the Spirit of God dwells, we have been called from death to life. We seek to follow Christ. We want to serve and honor God with our lives. We had better be discerning and discriminating about who and what we listen to. Understanding that not everyone who claims to speak for God is speaking for God. Not everyone who says, God sent me, has in fact been sent by God. You need to be careful who you listen to. You need to be careful and discerning about who and what you read. I hear people all the time say, well, I really like Dr. So-and-so because I really like the way he preaches. Fine, wonderful, but what does he preach? I really like to listen to this guy because he's full of life, he's excited, he's thrilled about what he's saying. Fine, wonderful, but what is he saying? Is he teaching the Scripture? What is his view of the Scripture? What is his understanding of the nature of Scripture? Does he allow Scripture to interpret the Scripture? What is he saying? I understand that we have various tastes about style of delivery, and I'm not even talking about that. I understand that you might like this style, and I might like that style, and I'm not concerned about that because I think there are multiple styles. The issue is, what's the content? What is being taught? What is being said? Is it the truth of God or not? Are you able to distinguish truth from error? Jeremiah is dealing with lying preachers and deceitful guides in this passage. Look at verses 10 and 11. Jeremiah 23, verses 10 and 11. The land is full of adulterers. Because of the curse, the land mourns, and the pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil, and their might is not right. Both prophet and priest are ungodly. Even in my house I have found their evil, declares the Lord. He's saying even among the prophets and the priests, there's evil. There's evil in my house. And as a result of that, there is a curse on the land. Look down at verse 13 and 14. In the prophets of Samaria, I saw an unsavory thing. They prophesied by Baal and led my people Israel astray. But in the prophets of Jerusalem, I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me, and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. You see what he's saying? He's saying, now, let me tell you how bad it's gotten. You remember that there were those prophets from Samaria, those followers of Baal, and they had that encounter at Mount Carmel, Elijah and the prophets of Baal. They came and they misled my people. I saw an unsavory, unfavorable thing among them. And that word means I saw something foolish in them. I saw something frivolous among them. But he says, with the prophets of Israel, I haven't found an unsavory, frivolous, foolish thing. Rather, he says of them, I have found a horrible thing. I have found a fearful thing. I have found a dreadful thing among those who are my own prophets. They, the prophets, commit adultery, and it's the habit or custom of their life. They walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers. They applaud them. They encourage them to continue in their evilness so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. That's strong language. As God talks about his own prophets, those in his own land who say they're speaking on his behalf. He says they're a bunch of liars and adulterers. They're as evil and wicked to me as Sodom and Gomorrah, which is that phrase that is used to bring to mind the most corrupt thing you could think of. And that's how God describes those who supposedly are speaking in his behalf. I want to point out three things about false teachers from this passage, and then I want to quickly deal with how are you and I to respond to false teachers and their teaching. First of all, false teachers come proclaiming their own vain imaginations, their flawed dreams, and their false theology, all in the guise of a genuine word from God. Okay? Vain imaginations, flawed dreams, false theology, but they say, this is a word from the Lord. This is what God has revealed to me. This is what God said to me. Because a false teacher will never say, folks, come on. Folks, I want you to gather around, come in close, I want you to be able to hear, I have some lies I want to tell you. It's not the way a false teacher works. A false teacher stands before you to say, thus says the Lord. This is what God said. This is what God revealed. This is what the Bible teaches. False teachers don't come openly, outwardly, flagrantly, defining or denying and having nothing to do with the Word of God. They come twisting and distorting its truth and quoting Bible texts, Bible verses. Look at verse 13. In the prophets of Samaria, I saw that unsavory thing. They were prophesying by Baal, led my people astray. That's a foolish thing. But again in 14, I see a horrible thing in these prophets in Israel. The people of God should have learned their lesson at Mount Carmel. Baal does not hear, nor does he speak, because he's not God. There's only one God, and Baal is not him. All other gods are satanically inspired imitations. And he says, these prophets who stand before you, who claim to speak in my name, are not speaking on my behalf. Look at verse 16. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. These prophets who are coming to you, who Jeremiah comes to you telling you this word about my judgment because of your unfaithfulness spiritually and physically and every other way. And he comes again and again and again. But these others come saying, no, everything's okay. Everything is all right. And preaching these wonderful messages about hope and peace and encouragement. I'm telling you, that's not my word. That's their own imagination. They're speaking this out of their own minds. Or consider verses 26 and 27. How long shall there be lies in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget my name by their dreams that they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for Baal? Prophesying lies. The seed of their own heart. I do want you to notice how clear God is on this issue. I want you to see through his prophet as he speaks about false teachers, he doesn't hesitate to say, it is a lie. It is a lie. It is a lie. It is a lie. It is the deceit of their own heart. It is the vision of their own mind. We need to be discerning and discriminating in what we listen to as the people of God. We need to understand that it's not a simple matter that, well, I think he interprets that a little differently than I do. It's one thing to say, I interpret this passage this way. It's another thing to say, doesn't mean that at all. It means this. And God speaks very clear on that issue. Behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, declares the Lord, behold, I am against those who prophesy lying dreams, declares the Lord, and who tell them and lead my people astray and their lies and their recklessness when I did not send them or charge them. So they do not profit this people at all, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 23, 31 and 32. God says, I want you to understand these people who say they speak for me when they're speaking their own vain imaginations, I am against them. They do not profit you at all. They lead you astray. He's saying these lying prophets are frauds and imposters. They were not sent by God. They appointed themselves. God says about them, they're making this up as they go along. You and I cannot afford to be gullible. You and I cannot afford to be innocent when it comes to the wealth of teaching available. We must be discerning and discriminating. And we must not hesitate to call a lie a lie. And false teaching, false teaching. And false teachers, false teachers. I'm not talking about being a self-appointed Gestapo that I'm out looking for error in everyone and trying to root out everyone I can find. I'm saying when you and I listen to anyone, we need to be discerning about what they're saying. And we need to search the Scripture to see if what they're saying is true or not. And I've said it before and I'll say it again and again and again. Any preacher that doesn't want you to do that is not to be trusted. Period. You shouldn't take what I say without searching the Scripture to see if it be true or not. And any preacher that tells you you don't need to do that, I think you can mark them off the list and say that's not someone to be trusted. Don't just listen because they quote the Bible or they're entertaining. Or they seem to say good things or right things. It's not enough. It's a serious matter. How serious a matter is it? The second thing I want you to note. The reason it's a serious matter is because false teachers consistently deny God's revealed truth. It is a dangerous thing to deny what God has said. That's what the enemy of our soul did in the garden. First, he called them to question the Scripture. Did God really say to you that you're not to? Oh, yeah, he told us we're not to eat the fruit of that tree. In fact, he said, you're not even to touch it. No, are you sure? That's what he said. Yeah. Well, he didn't say that at all because he doesn't want you to do that. Because if you do that, you'll become like him. You don't need him anymore. Move from questioning, doubting, twisting, to out and out denying what God had said. And false teachers consistently deny God's revealed truth. How do you know whether a man's teaching is false? Well, ask yourself, do they affirm or deny what the Scripture teaches? Does their life reflect the truth of the Scripture? So it's not just a matter of what are they saying, what are they preaching, but does their lifestyle back that up? Is it consistent with what they say? False teachers are soft on sin. And they're soft on sin by denying its sinfulness. Look at verse 22. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and they would not have turned them from their, and they would have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their deeds. In other words, if they had truly been sent by me and they stood in my counsel and they heard from me, then they would have preached in such a way you would have turned or repented of your sin. You would have moved in another direction. They didn't do that. They affirmed you in your sin. They confirmed the wickedness of your own heart and told you that it was okay. These are the folks that Paul warned Timothy of, those who tell the people what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. Specifically, according to verse 14, the false teachers of Jeremiah's day were soft on a particular sin. Look at it. But in the prophets of Jerusalem, I've seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and they walk in lies. They strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns from his evil. All of them have become like Sodom to me and its inhabitants like Gomorrah. This is most likely a reference to the Canaanite fertility religion and thus adultery, both spiritually and physically, where they would commit physical adultery with temple prostitutes for the sake of worshiping the pagan gods of the Canaanite religion. It seems as if the prophets were saying, you know, there's really no harm in sexual relations outside of marriage. But they went beyond simply saying, apparently it's not a problem. Apparently the prophets and priests themselves were involved in this lifestyle. Further, the reference to Sodom and Gomorrah suggests that part of the problem in Jerusalem was homosexual sin. And this was all going on in the name of God, as being the word from God to his people. I think Philip Ryken is right at this point in his commentary dealing with this section. Here's what Ryken says. The Bible teaches that all sexual fantasies and actions outside of biblical marriage are sin. Of course, there is forgiveness for all sin in Christ, but the full extent of God's grace cannot be learned by minimizing the sinfulness of sexual sin. A sin must be called a sin so that the grace of God can be grace all the way through the Christian experience. We have to recognize it for what it is. And one of the marks of a false teacher is that they are soft on sin. Oh, it's not a big deal. To compound the problem, they not only were soft on sin, but they were silent about God's wrath. So we find in verses 16 and 17, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. In other words, the prophets of Jeremiah's day, along with many contemporary preachers, were saying, God is not angry with sinners. He's just disappointed. The truth is, that sounds really nice, but it's completely unbiblical. There's no way around it. What's clear in the Scripture is that God does despise sin, and his judgment falls on the sinner. And I know we like to say God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. But the truth is, it is the sinner who does not repent, who spends an eternity in torment, not just their sin. God in his holiness comes against the sinner. It's a dangerous thing when we treat sin lightly and say, it's not a big deal, don't worry about it. If you really want to understand how serious God takes sin, all you really need to do is look to that cross and see the Lord Jesus beaten beyond recognition, butchered, because sin had to be dealt with. Anyone who comes along preaching a message that downplays sin and says, don't really worry about it, it's not a big thing, yeah, God will be disappointed, but he'll get over it, is preaching a lie. False teachers consistently deny God's revealed truth. And love demands that we speak the whole truth and the whole counsel of God on the issues we address. False teachers proclaim their own vain imaginings, their own flawed dreams, and false theologies, all in the guise of a genuine word from God. And false teachers consistently deny God's revealed truth. Third, the ministry of the false teacher produces bitter fruit. Verse 10, the land is full of adulterers because the curse, the land mourns. The pastures of the wilderness are dried up. Their course is evil and their might is not right. Verse 12, therefore their way shall be to them like slippery paths in the darkness, into which they shall be driven and fall. For I will bring disaster upon them in the year of their punishment, declares the Lord. Verse 15, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with bitter food and give them poisoned water to drink. For from the prophets of Jerusalem, ungodliness has gone out into all the land. Verses 19 and 20, behold, the storm of the Lord, wrath has come forth, a whirling tempest. It will burst upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until He has executed and accomplished the intent of His heart. In the latter days, you will understand it clearly. And then verses 39 and 40. Therefore, behold, I will surely lift you up and cast you away from my presence, you and the city that I gave to you and your fathers, and I will bring upon you everlasting reproach and perpetual shame, which shall not be forgotten. I'd say it's pretty serious. I'd say it's pretty clear. You better be discriminating and discerning of who you listen to, who you read, because there is a bitter crop on the way. And you fill your life and you fill your heart, you fill your mind with false teaching. It brings devastating results. So quickly, how do we respond to such wickedness? How do we respond to false teaching? Look at verse 9. Because the first response, I think, is the most important, and I think it's the one most of us overlook. My heart is broken within me. All my bones shake. I'm like a drunken man, like a man overcome by wine because of the Lord and because of His holy words. Our first response to false teaching and false teachers ought to be broken hearts and genuine mourning. See, I don't think that's normally our first response. Our first response is to be self-righteous. Our first response is to say, they're wrong, and how dare they? But I think the appropriate response is what we find in Jeremiah. His heart was broken. And he went into a period of genuine mourning. Why? Because of God's word. He mourned, and his heart was broken because the word of God was violated. That's to be our first response. It breaks our heart to hear the word of God distorted, manipulated, abused. Second, we respond by carefully guarding our own speech, and bridling our own tongue. See, we need to be on our guard for a couple of reasons. Look at verse 25. I've heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have a dream. I have a dream. Or drop down to verse 30. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who steal my words from one another. Verse 31, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declares the Lord. What is he saying? He's saying, they keep saying, God told me. God said to me. What I'm saying is, you and I had better be very careful to guard our own tongue so that we don't become guilty of distorting the Word of God and becoming a false teacher in crediting to God what God never said. See, I think it's a dangerous thing when you and I go around saying things like, you know, God told me. God said to me. And what do we usually mean by that? We usually mean that, well, I was praying, and when I was praying, I had this sense. Well, do you understand? That's one thing. And to say God said is another thing altogether. What I'm suggesting is you and I can be guilty of false teaching without realizing that we are and with never intending to be. But we say God communicated this when maybe he didn't. I think we better be careful in guarding our own lips. Be careful how we say what we say. After all, what did Jesus tell us? Jesus said, one day we'll give an account for every idle word. He didn't say we're going to give an account for every evil. He said we're going to give an account for every careless or idle word. See, it does matter what we say. It especially matters what we say if we claim that it comes directly from the Lord God. We need to respond with broken hearts and genuine mourning when we hear false teaching. And we better be careful to guard our own hearts and bridle our own tongue. But third, we must make certain that we consistently look to Christ as our true prophet, priest, and king. That we look to Christ for our teaching. That we look consistently to the Scripture. What has God said? What has God revealed to us? Does God speak today? Absolutely. How does He speak to us today? Primarily through His Word. As He communicates to us His truth. How do we guard against and respond to false teaching? By coming again and again to the Word of God. Standing firmly on His Word and confronting false teaching with the truth of the Scripture. Are there false teachers in our day? Yes. They abound. They come teaching their own vain imaginations. They come preaching their own dreams. They come preaching their own words. But people don't come to the house of God to hear the opinions of men. They come to hear a word from the living God. We need to be on guard, guarding our own mind and our own heart. We need to recognize false teaching for what it is, and we must mourn false teaching, guard our minds and hearts, and consistently look to Christ. Let's pray.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.